Israel, God's chosen people, given a special land. God says, if you trust me, I'll provide for you. A famine hits the land, which is evidence that they have not, as a people, been trusting in the Lord. So Elimelech, rather than turn back to God, he decides to, well, maybe there's a God in a different land who doesn't do this, and he goes to a place where God isn't king, where God is not God's not the God of the land of Moab. So he goes to Moab and tries to escape the famine. Of course, Elimelech dies. Elimelech's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die as well. Mahlon took a wife named Ruth, and Chilion took a wife named Orpah, and they're all left widowed, three widows. They travel back to Bethlehem. Orpah ends up not continuing on the journey, but Ruth clings to Naomi and says, I've watched you, I've heard you, I've heard about the God of Israel. I believe he's the one and true God. I'm going to believe in him. You have the God who truly lives. My idols in Moab, they're not real. I'm going to go with you. And this amazing statement she says, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Even where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God. And so she enters in to Naomi's life in Israel and takes on Naomi's trial. A beautiful thing. As the wife of Mahlon, we've talked about the meanings of the names. Mahlon's name means weakness. So you could call Ruth Mrs. Weakness or Mrs. Puny. And she meets Boaz. And we all know the story, don't we? She ends up marrying Boaz. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, she actually proposes to Boaz, really proposes her need to Boaz, saying, please redeem me. You're the nearest relative that I have. Please will you, she says, throw your covering over me. Rescue me. And Boaz's name means strength. And what we see now is Naomi and Ruth are going to move from a place of weakness. Ruth is going to move from being Mrs. Weakness to Mr. Strength, or Mrs. Strength, excuse me. And she finds strength in Boaz. And that's what our message is about this morning. That's what the whole book of Ruth is about. How do we get from weakness to strength? How do we become strong when we're weak? So we're going to find that out this morning. Let's read together Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down. And he turned aside and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself, that you may have, and you may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord, praise the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Aminadab, and to Aminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Let's pray together. As we pray, we're also going to pray for Pastor Bill and Sue's granddaughter, who had appendicitis this week. The last report was there was a successful surgery. We heard that she has a fever, so we're going to pray for her for continued healing. So let's pray. Father, we just pray for Bill and Sue's granddaughter, Zandria. Lord, we ask that your healing hand would be on her right now. Lord, we just thank you for her whole family, for the blessing that grandparents are to us. We thank you for her dad, Jonathan. We pray for him and his wife. We ask, Lord God, that you would protect that family. Lord, we ask that you would show your incredible love and mercy to them at this time, and just bring Zandria to a complete healing and restoration. Lord, we ask also that you would just grab hold of her heart. Lord, that you grab hold of her mom and dad's heart, and that they would just ask that you would help us to see you in this fourth chapter of Ruth this morning. Lord, help us to find you. Help us to see how we can become strong by knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our message this morning is titled, "How the Weak Become Strong." And this, again, this story is, as we've been seeing, Ruth and Naomi moving from a place of helplessness to a place of being cared for, provided for. And in fact, we see all these, what the world might say they are coincidences. It is God providing, God going ahead of Ruth and Naomi, providing for them. And in chapter 3, Naomi instructed Ruth to go and lay herself at the feet of Boaz and basically make this claim that the law allows. She is a widow, she's a relative, and she says, "Please, spread your covering over me," and that is a picture of marriage. "Please marry me, save my family out of its destitute place. We're widows, we're poor." And Boaz says, "I will do whatever you ask." And so we see then, in chapter 4, Boaz goes to work to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And right away, we find that redemption is wonderful. He does this in a public square. Redemption is wonderful, but it's also costly. And there's two pictures we're going to see. One is the beautiful picture of redemption. We're going to see what it is, but we're going to see that it has a cost. So first, in verses 1 through 4, we see that Boaz goes to the city gate. He finds this man. Remember, he told Ruth, "Yes, I am a close relative, but there's somebody closer than I." He finds this man as he's coming through the gate of the city, and he invites him to sit down. You and I might see a friend at Starbucks or at Fiddler's Coffee, and we might want to have a good conversation with them, and maybe you'll buy them a cup of coffee and say, hey, sit down. So somehow he knows this man, and this man does not quite know what he's in for, what Boaz has on his mind. But Boaz gets him to sit down. He sits down. Then the elders are coming to the gate, the elders of the city, or in this day and age, a king or a judge would come to the city gate. This is the normal place of settling disputes, of taking care of conflicts that people might have with one another, and the elders of the city come to the gate for this purpose. This is where court is held. And so he asks 10 elders to come and sit down. And when the court has convened, he turns to the closest relative and he says, you've heard about Naomi, right? How she came from Moab? Well, she's in trouble. And she has a piece of land that belonged to her husband, but she's too poor to farm it herself. She's too poor to hire anybody to farm that land and make a living off of it. So, you have the opportunity to buy it. And actually, this is what Deuteronomy chapter 25 prescribes. Remember, it says if there's two brothers and one is married and he dies, leaving a widow without any heirs, without any sons to claim the inheritance, then the second brother shall marry the widow. Their child, when they have a boy, he will take on the name of the dead man, and the dead man will then have an heir. And his inheritance will pass on. And Deuteronomy 25 was written when Boaz's grandfather, Nahshon, was alive. And so this is not too far after this law is written down. And so this is familiar to the men of Israel as they're discussing this. And Boaz makes this. It's not unusual for him to make this kind of proposal. Boaz says in verse 4, I thought I should inform you, if you want to buy this land, go ahead, because I'm next in line and I'm thinking about doing it. Now, how does the man respond? Well, the man responds, I will redeem it. Yeah, I'll do it. Well, what does redeem mean? Redeem means, and that's our next point, to pay for something to set it free. To redeem is to pay to set something free. You're going to pay a price. Purchase something in order to set it free. So if you go to a pawn shop is a place where if you need some cash, you take something you own, you give it to the man or woman in the pawn shop, they give you a loan, you've got 90 days to repay that. When you take your money that you've probably earned it back, hopefully, and you're going to go and get your item back that you've pawned, that's called redeeming. You're going to redeem what you've taken to the pawn shop. You're paying a price to set it free because they're holding it hostage. Of course, if you don't pay that money back, they get to keep it and sell it, and somebody else will have the opportunity to redeem it. So this man says, I will redeem it. I will pay the price to set this thing free. But Boaz has something else on his mind. See, Boaz, it's interesting that Boaz could come and he could have said, well, cousin, our sister Naomi is in need. And look, God's law, the book of Deuteronomy, says that us, and he even could have, stood together with him and said, we are her closest relatives. One of us needs to help her out because this is God's heart. This is God's law. Shouldn't we do this for the sake of the Lord and because we love our family? Except he doesn't make that appeal. He doesn't appeal on the basis of love. He makes an appeal on the basis of gain. And the man here, who interestingly enough is not named, this man says, land? I bet it's at a cheap price. I don't know what was really motivating him, but right away he says, I'll redeem it. And I'm sure it's because to gain a piece of land, especially in this day and age, when farming is how you made your living, this is a good deal. Land is important. If you ever ever see a house for sale, and it's a short sale, meaning they just need to get rid of it fast, you know you're going to probably get a good deal on this. Naomi needed to sell this land quickly. She's in trouble. She needs the cash so she can survive. And I wonder if the relative here is saying, I bet I will get a good deal from this land because she's just trying to offload it. Perhaps. But we do know that he's just interested in gain because he says, I will redeem it. And then Boaz gives him the strings that are attached. Boaz says, well, there's something that comes with this land, a wife. You have to marry Ruth. And it's not just any wife. She's a Moabite. She's from that land across the river, Moab, our dreaded enemy. The land, the people of Moab, the people that God does not have too good a view on because they hate God's people. So the man hears this and his reaction. So verse 5 is Boaz saying, on the day you buy the field, you're going to have to marry Ruth. And not only that, but you're going to marry her, and then your son that you have with her, this is why you're marrying her, verse 5 says, you're going to raise up this son, and he's not going to have your name, he's going to have the dead man's name. Oh, and the inheritance that you're buying? Well, no, you're not really buying it. You're redeeming it, which means you're setting it free. You're not going to keep it. You're going to buy it from Naomi and Ruth in order to give it back to Naomi. That's what redeeming is. It's not for gain. It's to set something free. And the man all of a sudden realizes that he's going to take a loss. That he realizes that there's a cost here. It's going to cost him, and he's not going to profit by this. Well, so we get the picture of this man. And then next, verses 7 and 8, he's basically saying, no, you can have the right of redemption. You get to verse 9, and you have another picture in contrast to that unnamed man. You get the picture of Boaz. And Boaz says, in front of the elders and all the people, and the unnamed man now is out of the picture. He's not mentioned again. He says, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and his sons. Verse 10 says, moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Boaz is swallowing this deal, hook, line, and sinker. He sees it all. He knows what it involves. And he says, I'm in with both feet. I want to redeem this. And I know that I'm not buying it for myself, but I'm buying it to give it back to the heir, and that man will legally be the son of Mahlon, the son of weakness, the son of beauty. And you get to verse 11, the people respond with blessing. I mean, they're impressed by this. And what are they impressed by? They've just seen two pictures. They've seen this unnamed man who is not willing to make this sacrifice. This man who's worried about his own inheritance being in jeopardy. Then they see Boaz, who's not afraid of letting his own inheritance being in jeopardy. What we're seeing here is our next point, which is true love results in sacrifice. True love takes a loss. And that's what the people are so impressed with when they see this. Now, what is the sacrifice? How is the inheritance put into jeopardy? Well, you go back to verse 6, and the man says, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. If the man is married already, and the law is saying now he has to marry Ruth, which could have happened in that day, then the son that would be born would be not legally his son, but it would be Mahlon's son. But he would still be responsible for taking care of that family as well as his own. He would now be responsible for farming that land and the cost associated with it as well as his own. So maybe the added cost is what he's afraid of, and it would jeopardize his family, his inheritance. Or it could be another possibility. The man might not be married yet. And by marrying Ruth, his firstborn son also is counted as Mahlon's firstborn son. And his inheritance that has been passed down from family to family and in his family line now will be joined to Elimelech's inheritance. And since that man is legally has Elimelech's and Mahlon's family name, then his inheritance will be joined with that family. And that could put his inheritance in jeopardy. Maybe he doesn't want to do that. So when Boaz makes that decision to marry Ruth, and when Boaz says, "And I will raise up the deceased man's name," Boaz is basically sacrificing his own and laying his own name aside so that the deceased man's name can live on. And Boaz's inheritance then is joined together with Elimelech's family's inheritance. So true love results in sacrifice. It does take a loss. Of course, we know that Boaz loves Ruth. We know that when a family joins together in the sense that he also sees it as gain. But this is a picture of true love. One man's not willing to take that sacrifice, but Boaz is. Boaz ultimately is the picture of Jesus Christ, who laid down his inheritance to join it with you and with me. And then the people respond, and our next point is that you are redeemed, you and I are redeemed, so that you can worship God. We're set free so that we can worship. This is why we were made. We were made to know our Creator. We were made to be known by our Creator. We were made to call on God, to worship Him, to enjoy Him. Verse 11, all the people were in the court, and all the elders say, and as they're praising God, they call this blessing from the Lord to be upon Ruth. May she be like Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah are they're the foundation of the nation of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel were born from Rachel and Leah. And then the blessing here, may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah. Ephrathah means fruitful, another name for Bethlehem. And may this young man, and may you, be famous in Bethlehem. Verse 12, moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Perez is the direct ancestor of Boaz, as we saw in the family tree that we read in verse 18 through 22. Perez, of course, is the son of Judah. And if you know the story of Judah and Tamar, Judah was Tamar's father-in-law, and there was kind of a similar marriage circumstance happening there, a little different, but a similar story. And so they praise God as a result. So we see that redemption is wonderful. The people are impressed when they see this picture of true love, willing to take a loss, willing to make a sacrifice, and they worship in response. They praise God. This has to be a breath of fresh air in Israel. Israel had just had a famine. The people had not been trusting in God. And now as they've been turning back to God, they see people applying God's word to their life, and they praise God. When you decide to trust God and to follow Him, God is worshipped by the people who see you trusting the Lord. We come to our next point, and we see that God's plan is magnificent. God's plan is redemption. It is wonderful, but costly, and it is magnificent. Well, first we're going to see that God met your need long ago. We've been looking at Deuteronomy and Leviticus a little bit. What is happening here, what is playing out in Ruth 4 now, in Ruth chapters 3 and 4, the whole story is written down, the directions for it, the recipe are written down in Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25. There's a chart on the screen, and you see three columns. One says the law requires, the second column says Boaz was, and the third column says Jesus is. So first, we're going to see that God met your need long ago. The law requires that in a case like this, as we've described, the two brothers and one whose wife has died, the law requires that the closest relative of the man who died, who can afford the purchase price and is willing to redeem, the law requires that he pay the price. Now, Deuteronomy 25 says it must be the closest relative. Leviticus 25, however, talks about a poor relative who is unable to work their land. They have to sell their land. In Leviticus 25, says the land is mine. You're not allowed to sell the land permanently. It's mine. If you sell your land every 50 years, there's the, it's called the year of Jubilee. Anything that you've sold or any slave, if you sold yourself into slavery, you're set free. Everything, it's like God hitting the hard reset button. Everything goes back to the family. And God's purpose in this is so, number one, so that the people will understand that everything that they have belongs to Him. It is from Him. And they are to trust Him for it. That they're not to make their lives about acquiring or trying to become and have their lives wrap all their worldly goods around themselves and become defined by what you own. God says you don't own it. In essence, the people of Israel rented from God. And what was their monthly rent payment? Trust, worship, bringing their heart near to God. And so God says in Leviticus 25, He says, so if you have somebody in your family who's poor, then the nearest relative should come and redeem that land, pay the price, and then give it to that poor man. If you can afford it. God's not cruel and mean. He's not going to force you to do something. What He says is, if you can afford it, do it. But you also, Deuteronomy 25:7, talking about the widow again, who is a poor, who qualifies as a poor relative, you have to be willing to do it. And in Deuteronomy 25, it describes that at the gate, exactly as Boaz plays it out, if there is a widow, she should come to the gate of the city where the elders are gathered together with that closest relative, and she should basically plead her case, saying, I need redemption. I don't have an heir. Please marry me. That's the plea that she would be making in front of the elders. And if the man is not willing, it says that the widow is to go take the sandal off of his foot and spit in his face. And that man, in front of all these people, he will be called the house of the one whose sandal is removed. It's an insult. So don't go calling people that. You can try it out. But the point is that the purpose, God's purpose of this is that we show one another love, that we care for our families, that we recognize that everything we have is from Him, and that we're willing to let go of what He has given us in order to show that love to one another. And what's the basis of God telling His people to show love to one another, especially the widows and the orphans and the aliens, the foreigners who come in from foreign lands? God says you better show them love, because once you were a foreigner, a wanderer, a sojourner, you were once in a foreign land, the land of Egypt, and the Egyptians were kind to you at first. But I was kind to you, ultimately, God would say. I brought you out. I took what was not a people and created a people. I brought you and gave you a land and gave you a secure place to dwell. I showed my love to you, so you should be willing to show your love, especially to each other and to others, especially the weak. So God met our need long ago. He encoded this in the law, programmed it before the story of Ruth happened for a purpose. Now we come to our next point, and it is study your Bible to know how much you are loved. Study your Bible to know how much you are loved. If you don't look and study this, you're going to miss it in Deuteronomy. You're going to miss it in Leviticus, and you're not going to understand what Paul is praying for in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, I pray that you would understand the depth and breadth and width of the love of Jesus. I want you to understand this. We need to be studying our Bible so that we can know this. In our next chart, looks at Boaz. Boaz was one of Elimelech's closest relatives. He fulfills that requirement of Deuteronomy 25:5. He was also a man of great wealth. When Boaz is introduced to us in Ruth chapter 2, the first thing we're told about him, we don't even know that he's a relative at that point, but in Ruth 2:1 it says he was an extremely wealthy man. So right off, we know that he's able to redeem. He's able to pay that purchase price. And then in Ruth 3, he responds to Ruth and he says, whatever you ask, I'm willing to do. And then he tells her to rest. He says, I'm going to get this worked out. There's somebody who's more closely related to you than I am. I'm going to go and see if he's willing. But if he's not, don't worry. Your redemption is secure. If he won't do it, I will do it. again our next point, and we realize that all Scripture is about Jesus. The whole Bible, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, is about Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, you could read it and find out. Or you could read one verse. What does Jesus say about the Bible? In Luke 24:44, Jesus says, all the Scripture is about me. All of it is about Him. Even little, seemingly random, sweet stories like the book of Ruth, the book of Esther, Jonah and the whale, Noah and the ark, they all point to Jesus Christ. The whole book has one meaning. It points to one person. It points to Jesus Christ. And who is it speaking to? It's speaking to you and to me about our one need. So let's look at our chart again. In our third column, we see what Jesus is. Deuteronomy said it must be a close relative, and we see a picture of that with Boaz. And in Boaz, we see a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our blood relative. He's a blood relative of people who are dead in sin. We are all dead in sin. We've all rebelled and rejected God and decided to go our own way. So we have people all over this planet, from all walks of life, in all situations, trying to find a sense of meaning. And the one commonality in every single religion is sin. Everyone is trying to earn their way. Everyone has this feeling that they need something that they don't have, and they're trying to earn forgiveness, or trying to earn righteousness or merit, earn their way to something. We all have death that we have to face one day. We all wonder what happens next, and we're trying to please either a foreign, a god, an idol, or an ancestor, or people, if your god is people. We want to be loved, and we want to know that we're loved. We want to be secure, and we want to know that we're secure, and that's called assurance. We want that assurance that everything will be okay, even after death. Well, Jesus saw our need. His Father saw our need. That Bible verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only born Son. Only born Son. See, before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, He existed as God. He did not have flesh and blood, as you and I do, but He was born, and He took on flesh. If you can go back to that chart, please. He took on flesh and became a blood relative of us by becoming the Son of Mary. See, in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve sinned, God made a promise, and He said, the woman will have a child one day. And God says, the seed of a woman will crush the serpent's head. And it's not the seed of Adam, it's not the descendant of Adam, but it's God, the descendant of God. Jesus is the Son of God, but He was born of the Virgin Mary. He's a blood relative. He had the purchase price. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 talk about how Jesus paid a costly price for our sin. He redeemed us by giving His life in the place of yours. And by doing that, He showed that He was willing, but Hebrews 10:7 said that He wasn't forced into it. Jesus wasn't forced to do this, that He wanted to do the will of the Father, and it was Jesus, it was the Father's will. Our Father God wanted to save you, so He gave Jesus to be that sacrifice, to be that payment for you and for me. So we see that God's plan is magnificent. We see that God wrote it long ago. We see that as we study our Bible, we know more about how much God loves us, and we see that the whole Bible is about Jesus. It points to Christ. Well, we come to our final point this morning, and we see that God kept His promise, and He provided Jesus. God kept His promise, and He provided Jesus. So verse 13, Boaz takes Ruth, they conceive, and they have a child. It says the Lord enabled her to conceive. That just tells us right there that she was unable to conceive before. And God has a purpose and a perfect timing, and now God says, now you can have a son. So many times in the Bible, a son is provided. A son is desired, and a son is provided. And that's God causing causing us to look forward to Christ. From our standpoint here in 2015, we look backward in time at Christ. Christ was born. And in verse 14 here, the women rejoice. They say to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel." Who's she talking about right here? Who's the redeemer? And whose name will become famous in Israel? Not Boaz. Who are they talking about? Verse 15 says, "May he also," he, the same person, "be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." So who is it? Who was just born? Well, it's Obed. It's the son. The son here is called Redeemer. That we've been looking at Boaz as, you know, Ruth said, "Please redeem us," and Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. But even more so, the son that is born is the Redeemer. And if this doesn't point forward to Jesus, what does? God does not abandon his people. God does not abandon his people. Naomi, remember, she called herself Mara. She said, "Don't call me Naomi because that means pleasant. Call me Mara because that means bitter. I've had a bitter experience. God has abandoned me." And in her perspective, she's probably thinking, "God abandoned me because I abandoned him." But that's not the case. God never abandoned her. Did she abandon him? Yeah. We all have. We're all guilty of that. But what we need to take to heart is that God does not abandon you. God never, ever, ever will abandon you or leave you alone. He loves you. And so how do you define yourself? How are you defining your self-worth? You wake up in the morning and you say, "I'm such a failure. Nobody loves me. Okay, maybe they love me, but look how I've messed up. They have to love me. It's my spouse. It's my parent. That's their job. It's my kid. They know nothing else. But nobody knows me as I know me. Nobody knows the fraud that I am. Oh boy, if people knew what I knew about me." But somebody does. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knew your weaknesses, your shortcomings, how you try to cut corners, how you try to make yourself look or feel, how you try to feed those empty longings. He knows what you're doing and what you're thinking and what you need. And he has never rejected you because of that. He has never abandoned you because of that. That's what the world says. The false idols of all the other religions, that's how they operate. Because that's how they're defined by us, right? We, when we decide to create an idol with our hands, not that you'd go and do that, but how do those idols become fickle? You've read Greek mythology, and the Greek gods are as fickle as people. Why are they like that? Because they're being made in the image of man, of sinful, fallen, fickle man. Our God is not, praise the Lord, made in our image. We are made in his. He's perfect. He's completely loving. And he knows you and wants you to know that he loves you. He keeps his promise. He wrote it down in Scripture before the story of Ruth happened. He gave us the events of Ruth, had it written down so that we could read it, and so that all the people who lived before Christ could anticipate that, could see what redemption truly looks like, could see what love truly looks like. And then when Jesus came, a few saw it. And today, a few still see it. As we look back towards Christ, we see that God had a magnificent plan. We see that God made a magnificent promise, and he kept that promise, and he provided Jesus Christ for you. And if you trust in him, if you realize that you're weak and that you need help, and you trust in Jesus to be your strength, he says he will save you. He says, "I've already paid the price to redeem you. All you have to do is say, cover me. Cover me. Help me." The story of Ruth is about the weak finding strength in the Son. It's a she's adopting him as her own because he is now the legal heir, her legal heir, her legal grandson. And she looks at Obed. And what does Obed mean? We've been looking at the meanings of these names. Elimelech meant my God is king. Naomi meant pleasant. Friendship is what Ruth means. Boaz means strength. Obed, the son that is born to them, he's the son of strength, but his name means servant. If that doesn't point to Jesus, what does? Jesus is the servant. He laid himself down for you and for me so that if you trust in him, if you say, Jesus, I believe that you are God, I believe that I'm weak, I believe that you paid the price to free me, to set me free, to redeem me, then your sins are forgiven. You become a child of God, adopted into the family of God, and Jesus becomes your brother, your friend, your Savior, and your God. So this story, the story of Ruth, is all about redemption. It's all about a price that needed to be paid. It points to our need. It shows us how the weak become strong. A great price has been paid, so God can be your strength. And my friends, I have a question for you this morning. I want to give you the chance to say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is believe in your heart that Jesus is what the Bible says he is. That he's the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he paid a price that you and I could not pay. And if you believe in him, then know this, your sins are forgiven. You can belong to God, and when you die, you will be with God forever. That's all you have to do. We're not going to take names. I'm not going to have you sign any forms. You just believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. He's alive today. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. All the work is done. He's waiting for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for this sweet story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and Obed. But Lord, we thank you for the larger story that this points to. Lord, you point to our weakness. You want us to see that we're in need of what you have to offer us. Father, we just ask this morning that you would teach us how to trust in you, Lord, that you would cause us to fall in love with you more because of the great love that you have for us. Lord, help us not to see ourselves just with the eyes of man, or the eyes of our flesh, or the eyes of this world, but help us to see what you see. You loved us so much that you gave your life to redeem us, to free us. Lord, I just pray for those this morning who do not know you. I just ask, Lord God, that you